The scripture this morning is from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Please stand as I read the passage through once this morning. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without hospitality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this time that we have to come together to lift up our voices in song, praise to you, and to study your word together. We thank you, Father, for the indwelling Holy Spirit that not only gives us insight and clarity into the spiritual things, but also the power to take the words from the page and to put them into practice in our daily life. Father, we acknowledge that our lives are so fast-paced and so full with so many distractions in these days. But we just pray, Father, for this short time that we can set all that aside to allow the Holy Spirit to use your word to convict us, to speak to us, to mold us and change us into the very image and likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our own daily lives, exhibiting his faithfulness in our daily walk. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Welcome back to our study in the book of James. We took a short detour for a few weeks as we went through a series called Fear Not, leading up to Resurrection Sunday last week. And so now we're back in James chapter 3. James started out with works in the opening of his letter, and then he moved to words and how we treat people. And now on to wisdom in this passage before us today and what that looks like when it's exhibited in our daily lives. Spiritual wisdom, godly wisdom. Other than the Lord, Solomon is said to be the wisest man who ever lived. There was once a bus driver who was said to have the wisdom of Solomon. There were two ladies who were arguing over the last available seat on the bus. And he finally had enough of it, and he turned around and he said, "Just let the ugliest lady sit down, please." And they both stood for the rest of the journey. Sometimes wisdom and knowledge are thought to be the same thing, and we use them a bit interchangeably, but really they're not the same thing. You can have a lot of knowledge, but not know what to do with that knowledge. A lot of times today we say there are a lot of people who are book smart, but they lack common sense. There you go. They don't know what to do with that knowledge that they have. Such as knowledge is knowing that a tomato is actually what? A fruit. But wisdom is knowing not to put a tomato in a fruit salad. Knowing what to do with the knowledge. You know, in the Christian life, though, it's really not that simple either when we're talking about wisdom and what biblical wisdom means. Because in order to exhibit biblical wisdom, there's one major prerequisite. You have to be saved. James is writing to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Those who are part of the family of God. That's who this letter is written to. And even though we see things that are fleshly here, we understand that we can still exhibit that. But in order to exhibit biblical wisdom and have the spiritual understanding and the ability to do that, you have to be saved. You have to have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because these are things that we can't do on our own. These are things that in our own natural state, we don't practice. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to us as believers that enables us to live out this wisdom in our daily life. So that our life looks like what James is talking about here. I just wanted to throw that out first, that is a prerequisite. True wisdom, biblically, scripturally, really is allowing the Holy Spirit to have control in our daily lives. In our study this morning, we're going to see three things. First of all, we're going to see the course of wisdom. Then we're going to talk about the force of wisdom. The source of wisdom. And then James is going to talk about, briefly, the force of wisdom. First of all, in the course of wisdom, we're all directed by a wisdom that has one of two sources. Every single one of us. We're either directed in our lives by a wisdom that comes from the flesh, from us, the natural man, or we're directed by a heavenly wisdom. So James challenges Christians here to show the course of wisdom in their wise behavior. First of all, in verse 13, let's look at that again. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." In the King James, it says, "by his good conversation." Now, in our language today, and the way we use the word conversation, we usually just limit that to verbal, you know, I speak, you hear, you speak, I hear. But when the King James was translated, it meant more than that. It also embodied this idea of conduct, of what we do in our daily lives. A wise person doesn't need to go around and tell people how wise they are. In fact, that will actually have the opposite effect if you do that. People will recognize very quickly you're not really a wise person. You don't need to tell people how wise you are. You don't need to brag about it. Why? Because if it's true, they'll see it in the way that you live your daily life. It'll bear itself out whether you are a wise person or not. A wise person will be able to demonstrate skill and understanding in their daily life that treats other people with the love of God. That's always the basis of living out true wisdom in your life, is being able to treat other people around you in all circumstances, in all situations, with the love of God. Anybody can talk a good game, but James throws down the challenge here because he says, anybody that says you're wise, what? Show it. Let him show it. Give us the proof. How? By their good conduct. By their good behavior. You know, the word good there is actually kind of light. It carries a little more meaning than what we would think of in our usage of language today. In the Greek, it was the word kalos, and it really means beautiful. It's very closely akin to the Greek word agathos. Anybody ever heard of somebody named Agatha? Anybody know an Agatha? Agatha means beautiful, and this word kalos is very closely related to that. It means beautiful. So James is actually saying here, if someone professes to be wise, let their life show it in their beautiful conduct. Their life should be lived beautifully, really, literally, is what he's saying here. The life that we live should beautifully demonstrate the practice of wisdom in the good things that we do. Over and over again, we are exhorted in the Scriptures to practice good works in our daily lives as Christians. Just a few, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "Let us not grow weary in good works, in doing good works." In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "We are created in Christ Jesus, a new creation, for the purpose of what? Doing good works." In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, 17 and 18 there, the Apostle Paul was talking about those who have been blessed with material wealth in this world. And Paul tells Timothy to challenge those in the church who have been blessed in such a way that they be rich in good works also, because of the material blessings that they have. We are to be rich in our daily lives in good works. It's to be a beautiful thing in the way that we live it. And he also says that they do this in meekness. Meekness. A lot of times people think of weakness when they hear the word meekness, but that's really not the idea of the word meek. The idea there is that we're not always insisting upon our own personal rights. That we don't have the attitude of me first. That's what it means to be me. Not me first all the time. Not my own personal rights. Not performing good deeds just so I get recognized for purposes of self-recognition. That would be the opposite of meekness. James quickly moves here from wise behavior to wicked behavior. We just have this one short little brief verse in verse 13 about wise behavior. But then he moves on to the wicked behavior in verse 14. Let's look at that. He says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Sometimes the best way to really point out the positive is to put it against the background of the negative. such as when you have a beautifully cut diamond, what do they do with it? They take that and put it on a black piece of felt or something, or black velvet. It's because that black background really accentuates how beautiful that diamond is and the way it's beautifully cut and reflects the light. That's what James does here. He talks about wisdom briefly, but then he puts it against this backdrop of, you know, the wise behavior against the backdrop of the wicked behavior, and he's going to talk about that a little deeper here in verse 14 than he did the wise behavior. Just for a moment, so we can get the idea. Get the idea here. These things here in verse 14, when they're exhibited, they actually show a lack of wisdom. The first is a bitter spirit. It says bitter envying or bitter envy. The idea here is jealousy. Jealousy, envy, we understand that, right? Being envious of someone means we're jealous of them. And that jealousy makes that person bitter. When you're jealous of someone who is actually wiser than you are, more gifted than you are, more talented than you are, more successful than you are, or like me, funnier than you are. Right? I'm full of dad jokes. But you see, when you are bitter envying, when you are jealous of someone, that actually is the opposite of godly wisdom having hold in your heart and having control. The person who is envious then is led to do and say mean things against the person that they're envious of, which is completely contrary to the love that we were talking about a moment ago, to the love that the Holy Spirit comes to bring to us in our hearts and desires to develop. That bitter spirit then will lead to a belligerent spirit. They're very closely related to one another. A belligerent spirit. In the King James here, it says strife in your hearts. I read from the New King James, it says self-seeking. The idea here is being so full of selfish ambition in your own heart that it creates a rivalry between you and someone else. That bitter envying, that jealousy creates that rivalry that then leads to a belligerent spirit. That's the natural outgrowth of this jealousy. When we're only interested in self-promotion, then factions result. Me against you. Us against them. And the team that I'm part of against the team that you're part of. So many times, even, you know, say, oh, that's a grade school thing. So many times adults get involved in the same kind of competition, the same kind of self-seeking, self-promotion that leads to this bitterness and rivalry. Paul had so much to say about that when he wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul said that when he came to visit them, he was afraid of what he was going to find in the church at Corinth. He said that he was afraid he was going to find contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambition, backbiting, whispering, conceit, and tumult, a state of chaos among them in the church. Why was the Apostle Paul afraid that that's what he was going to find when he came to Corinth? Because they were all spiritually immature. They were not turning over their lives to the control of the Holy Spirit. They were still being controlled by their own fleshly desires. And Paul says, that's where it leads. The implication there is that Paul's letting them know that he would not be pleased with them if this is what he finds when he comes to them. Because this kind of behavior is completely contrary to godly wisdom that's supposed to be displayed in the life of the believer of Jesus Christ. Even the Philippian church, which was fairly spiritually mature compared to the Corinthian church, they weren't completely free of this problem of these bitter rivalries between people. One of the themes in the letter to those at the church at Philippi was unity. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the others better than himself." See? Why did he have to say that to them? Because they had this rivalry going on in the church there at Philippi. In fact, again, in chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul addressed a specific argument that was going on in that church. When there, he said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Two people that he had to single out that were engaged in this action of bitter rivalry against one another, of creating a faction within the church. And Paul said, stop it. That's not godly behavior. That's the behavior of the flesh. That's worldly wisdom at work. James warns believers that this spirit of strife is the opposite of heavenly wisdom. It demonstrates a carnal spirit, not a Christian spirit. Again, living life out of the power of our own flesh instead of out of the power of the Holy Spirit. Then next, James warns against a boastful spirit. The King James says, glory not. And here in the New King James, it says, do not boast. Once again, the idea here is that of bragging, of self-promotion. James had no use for that kind of thing. And finally, a blind spirit. He says, do not lie against the truth. Do not boast and do not lie against the truth. If you claim to be a wise person, but these things that we're talking about describe your kind of behavior, that's wicked behavior and you're not a wise person. You're lying to yourself and to other people when you claim to be a wise person. Now, the thing is, as I've already said, is that even a sage person can exhibit this kind of worldly behavior. You can be saved, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and all your sins completely forgiven by God the Father, and you can still act this way. Why is that? Because even when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells within us, we've still got that old nature, that old sin nature within us that we're battling against. It's a constant, moment-by-moment, daily struggle in our life that Paul points out so well in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, I want to do the good things, but I find myself doing the bad things. Why? Because of this sin nature that's within us. See, it's up to you which one you're going to listen to. There's the old Indian proverb about us having two dogs inside of us that battle against each other, a good dog and an evil dog. And one Indian was asked, how do you know which one wins? And he said, it depends on which one, what? You feed. You know, you've heard it before. Depends on which one you feed. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit that indwells within us and feeding your mind with the knowledge of the Word of God so that He has something to work with to change you? Or are you just taking in all the worldly garbage around you all day, every day? TV, radio, books, whatever. And that's what you're consuming. If that's what you're doing, then you're feeding the power of the flesh and you're not going to respond out of the power of the Holy Spirit. You're drowning Him out. True wisdom never departs from the truth. Lie not against the truth. You can't promote the cause of Christ if you're a person who engages in deceitful activity. If you use lies and half-truths and underhanded tactics to get ahead in life, those things will undermine the message that you're trying to deliver. It will negate any good that you're trying to do because people will see the negative. And listen, we always focus on the negative. It's human nature. It's not just us. It's everybody else around us as well. We have to be careful not to drown out the good we're trying to do by the negative that we're producing in our life. It will reveal a heart that in reality is a stranger to the wisdom of Christ and the Holy Spirit. It'll be completely counterproductive. And when we behave in such ways, as we say here in Texas, that kind of thing comes home to roost. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we talked about King Saul being killed on the battlefield and how David reacted to that. Saul died on the battlefield, threw himself on a sword, and had his armor bearer that was with him finish off the job for him. But then there was an Amalekite who came upon the scene. This is the last chapter of 1 Samuel and the first chapter of 2 Samuel is where we find this complete story. But there was an Amalekite who came upon the scene and he decided to promote himself. And what did he do? He took Saul's crown and a couple of things, and he took that to David, and he said, look, I came across Saul, and I killed him, and here's the proof. But he was going to die anyway. He was trying to promote himself, you see. But how did that end out? How did that turn out for that young man? Not well at all. Because what did David do? David killed him. David had him put to death because by the witness of his own mouth, he had killed the Lord's anointed, the king of Israel, Saul. And David was not happy about that. But we can put two and two together in the passage and we know that the Amalekites didn't really kill Saul. The scriptures make it plain that he was already dead before that Amalekite came upon the body, but he was involved in self-promotion, and we see where it ended for him. Having discussed the course of wisdom, James now discusses the two different sources of wisdom. There's a heavenly wisdom, and there's an earthly wisdom. First of all, he's going to address this earthly wisdom, or this human wisdom, also called carnal wisdom, or worldly wisdom. The Apostle Paul devotes quite a bit of space in contrasting worldly wisdom with godly wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 16. The spiritual things of God, the Apostle Paul says there, are foolishness to man, such as this whole message this morning. I mean, to the natural heart, to the natural man, everything I'm saying today is rubbish and foolishness. But to those who are in Christ, to the children of God, we understand that the foolishness of God is wiser than mankind's depraved intellect any day. And again, Paul points that out. I invite you to go back and read that passage this week for the sake of time. We don't have time to look at it this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul contrasts earthly wisdom with heavenly wisdom. What's the outflow of the wisdom? Look at verse 15. James says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. This wisdom, you see, James says it's earthly, it's human, it's carnal, it's worldly wisdom, and it has a threefold source. First of all, it's secular. This wisdom, he started off in this sentence. That's the wisdom that we've just contrasted in verse 14. This earthly wisdom, this carnal wisdom. It betrays itself by wicked behavior, and it's not from above. It's of earthly origin. It's the wisdom of this world. It expresses itself in various ways, but as we've seen, the basic principle is always to promote self. Self-interest. Me, me, me. It's obvious in philosophy, psychology, science, and even religion. By the time the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, all the great, great philosophers of Greece and Rome had come and gone, and for all their pontification, they had rejected the knowledge of God, and they had been unable to produce any real answers to the greatest questions about life. Such is the state of human philosophy. What about psychology? Well, it's fared no better. Freud, much of the teachings of today's modern psychology is based on the teaching of Freud. Freud declared himself to be a completely godless Jew. That's a quote from Freud of himself. A completely godless Jew. And he rejected such truths as sin, plainly defined in the scriptures. And that sin against a holy God has consequences in our daily life. So in rejecting all of that, he provided irresponsible people welcome excuses for their wicked behavior. Such as Freud and psychology, and human understanding. What about science? How about science? Well, the accepted basic philosophy of most science today is what? The theory of evolution. The God-dishonoring, soul-destroying, man-debasing theory of evolution. Which, by the way, isn't even a workable scientific theory. But it gives the sin-darkened human mind a ready excuse, a workable hypothesis for his rejection of God. and religion. Did I say religion too? I did. Because all religion is nothing more than people trying to be good enough on their own to get to heaven. Self-promotion, remember? Pride and me. Religion says that that's what you're supposed to do. Work your way to heaven. Be good enough. All religion. It says that you can. But God, you see, and the teaching of Christianity says you can't. Absolutely not possible. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross of Calvary. Because it's not possible for us to do it on our own. If it were, then His death was useless and pointless. He is the only way. That's why He had to come and shed His blood for our sins. All this worldly wisdom, you see, of this secular source of wisdom, it's useless. Worldly wisdom is secular. And next, James says it's also sensual. When we think of sensual desires, we usually just think in terms of physical fulfillment, you know, satisfying the desires of the flesh, we call them. But the meaning of this word actually goes a little further than that. It's beyond that. It's not just gratification of the flesh. It's gratification of whatever pleases our corrupt desires and affections. I mean, certainly, promiscuous sexual behavior is involved in that, but it's not just limited to physical pleasure. It's also all those other things that we've just been talking about. The sensual source of wisdom is when we give in to sensual desires of the mind that eliminate God and His grace. And we find satisfaction in that. And then James gets right to the true source of all of this. It's satanic. In the King James, it says devilish. In the New King James, it says demonic. But the idea here is that its source is Satan. Satan's greatest cunning is to cause mankind to forsake God's wisdom. And he offers a substitute in his place, a far cry from the real thing. We see this very early in the history of man. When Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, it didn't take long for Satan to come along and stir up some trouble. And in Genesis chapter 3, we find him confronting Eve there. And he completely deceived her. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she did take and eat." He deceived her into thinking that that was the path of true wisdom, in rejecting God and His grace, and eating of the very fruit that God told them not to eat of. Listen, folks, anything that leads us away from God and His grace is not wisdom. It's satanic. It's satanic in origin. Verse 16 gives the outcome of this. Look at verse 16. It says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil work are there." The outcome of following worldly wisdom, it's never good. James says, first of all, it leads to unrest, envying and strife, jealousy and self-promotion. That's the natural result of this pursuit of worldly wisdom. Because it only thinks of self. It only thinks of me. It knows no other way. Being satanically inspired, it cannot honor God, and so it chooses to honor self. Denying God, knowing nothing of God's grace, then this kind of wisdom can't bring content and rest because it rejects the peace that He offers and it leads to ungodliness. We understand the meaning of evil works, right? We understand sins, the works of darkness in the world around us that's running rampant in our society, that leads to the sad, tragic outcomes of a world that knows only self-gratification, which rejects the sovereign authority of God and His absolute truth. That's where we find ourselves in our society today. But isn't it interesting that we also know the truth of the confusion that follows when self reigns? when God is rejected. We need look no further again than the current state of chaos in our own country, the United States of America today. This word here, this confusion, this chaos, it's the same word that Paul used when writing to the Corinthian church that we saw earlier. When he said, when I come to you, I'm afraid this is what I'm going to find. Tumults, confusion, chaos. It's also the same word that the Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. And when in that chapter he was talking about how things are to be done in the church, and there he said, God is not the author of confusion. He's not. It's also so the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ used in Luke 21 and verse 9 when he described what was going to be going on in the latter days, in the last days. He said, when you hear of wars and commotions, tumults, I believe it says in the King James, don't be terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. This confusion is going to reign for a while. The end won't come quickly. But the confusion that results in the last days is a direct result of rejecting God and His wisdom. It's a direct result of rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ and the simplicity that's in Christ. Which is the same line of reasoning that the Apostle Paul used when he wrote to the spiritually immature Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 3. He said, I fear that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds have also become corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Rejecting Jesus Christ inevitably leads to chaos and confusion and ungodliness. It's just the natural course of human wisdom. So much for human wisdom and what it produces. Let's talk about heavenly wisdom. James moves on to heavenly wisdom in verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We don't have a lot of time to dig into each one of these this morning. It's simple on the surface. This whole message is simple on the surface. But putting it into practice, wow. That's a different story, you see. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to have control to produce this kind of reaction to all the things that come upon us in our daily life. To have this kind of character. I'm going to touch on each one of them just briefly, but really what I'd like for you to do this week is to meditate on this passage over and over. I'd like you to read this passage every day this week. It's just a few verses. Just take a few minutes every day to read this passage sometime early in the day and then meditate upon what it says for the rest of the day, especially what heavenly wisdom is supposed to look like in our daily life. First of all, James says it's supposed to be pure. Completely free from defilement. Not like the soap that used to be advertised, it was 99.44% pure. No, it's purer than that. It's 100% pure. The book of Hebrews says, in God there is no shadow of turning. There is not even a shadow of darkness in Him. Not 99.44% perfect. I keep trying to sing the song. That's why I keep getting hung up there. Many of you are probably familiar with the song. The younger people are like, what song? Anyway, heavenly wisdom never promotes anything unclean or immoral. It only promotes the pureness of God. Peter echoed the thought of God when God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. That means completely separated from sinfulness in our life, completely set apart from Him, being pure. Next, peaceable, peace-loving, being a peacemaker. Solomon says of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 17 that all her paths are peace. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 that as much as it lies within your power to do so, live peaceably with all men. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says pretty much the same thing. Follow peace with all men. And then it is patience. Gentle is the word used here, but the idea here is that of forbearance. You know, sometimes you just have to put up with people. Right? I mean, it's okay. We can admit it. Sometimes personalities clash, and for whatever reason, we just don't see eye to eye with somebody who's also a brother or a sister in Christ. So how are we to treat them? We are to separate ourselves from them, pick our team, let them pick their team. No, that's what we've just been preaching about. What I've been preaching about, then you don't do that. James says that's worldly wisdom. That's the reaction of the flesh. That's the carnal reaction. The reaction of the Holy Spirit is that you just sometimes have to simply put up with it. And be gentle. Be patient with people. Paul used this same word when he talked about the characteristic of a church leader. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, he said an elder must be gentle. An elder, a church leader, has to know how sometimes to just put up with people when personalities clash. Not everyone that's going to come across our path is a mature believer. In fact, most of them won't be. It'll take a long time to get there before we become a mature believer. So what we need then is the power of the Holy Spirit within us, helping us to be gentle, patient with people, showing them God's love. Remember? That's the basis. Showing them the love of God. And then we have to be, the Holy Spirit produces within us this heavenly wisdom of being pleasant with people, approachable, compliant. It says in the King James to be entreated. The New King James says willing to yield. The term that's used here is actually a military term that James uses. A good soldier knows how to receive orders and then what? Say, sir, no, sir, I'm not doing that. Is that a good soldier? No. A good soldier hears the order, receives it, and what? Does it. Follows through. A good soldier is faithful with the command that he's been given to carry out. That's the idea here of what heavenly wisdom does. It's where God has given us these commands, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we say, yes. And we follow through faithfully with the commands that we have been given to do. It's being easily persuaded to do something. Not in a gullible way. The wise person is fully aware of all the factors involved in his yes. Of all the factors involved in his agreeing to follow through. He knows everything that goes into the equation of the decision that he's making, but he pleasantly chooses to obey. He pleasantly chooses to do the right thing. That's the idea here in this word. And then, it's also pitying, feeling sympathy for those in misery. God's mercy responds to the cry of distress of the human need. And a lot of times, he uses you to respond to other people's cry. First of all, you're to pity them and hear that cry, but then you're to do something about it as well. We're to be prosperous. James says, full of good works, kind deeds. We already talked about that earlier, so that's not a surprise. It's not just having a sense of pity and then doing nothing about it. James already blasted people who do that kind of thing in chapter 2 and how he detested that. We're to be full of good works. And then he says, we are also to be without partiality. Being proper toward people. Treating them properly. Treating everyone properly. Not discriminating. Again, James had touched on that at the start of chapter 2. That if you're the kind of person who discriminates against people based simply on what you see, whether it's the type of clothes they wear or the color of their skin or that kind of thing, that's not a Christian attitude. That's demonic in origin. That's satanic. That's the way the world treats people. In Christ, we're to treat everyone properly, fairly, equitably. And then also, heavenly wisdom lets us be precise. Without hypocrisy, it says. This word here is actually a stage word. It's the word that applies to an actor. You see, when an actor takes a part and takes on a character, that's not really who they are. They're just playing that character. They're just playing that part. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who are doing the same thing. They're just playing a part. But true heavenly wisdom says you don't have to pretend if you've got it. Because the Holy Spirit's at work. You can be genuine. That's the idea here. Genuine in your daily life. You don't have to pretend to be something that you're not. Just let the Holy Spirit have control. And then you will be without hypocrisy. So, what are the benefits of living such a life? These are, I alliterated all of these with P's today, with the heavenly wisdom. I could have put a ninth one. I could have talked about the power of heavenly wisdom. The force of heavenly wisdom in verse 18. James says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The power, you see, the force of wisdom is the fruit that it produces. The truly wise who are endowed with the wisdom that comes from above are peacemakers. Living in peace, making peace, sowing in peace, and the result of that is that they will reap a harvest of righteousness. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ as you're meditating this week and you see what heavenly wisdom produces in the life of the believer. Think about Jesus Christ and how in his daily life, he exhibited all of those things of what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which reported of his earthly ministry. He exhibited all of those things. True wisdom and what God is calling us to do as believers and what James is challenging us to do is to have that same character in our daily life. Not pretending to have it, but actually having it in our daily life. Because we're yielding to the Holy Spirit to have control in our daily life. Again, simple methods, easy this morning. But actually doing it, that's another thing. That's what we have to work on. That's why I'm challenging you to meditate upon it every day this coming week. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the time we've had once again to look into your word, and we thank you for this challenge that we find. We thank you that you are not content to save us and then leave us in the condition in which we are, but that you want to see us become better, that you want to improve us so that we can become a better witness for you, Father. I just pray that we accept that challenge, knowing the stakes are high. People's souls are on the line. I just pray, Father, that we are willing to yield to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to have the control in our daily life, not reacting from the position of our flesh, of our own sinful being, but pausing and taking a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to be the one to respond as we take in your word on a daily basis, giving the Holy Spirit words to bring back to our mind to focus and change our behavior. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen.